Good morning. It's good to be with you. Thank you for inviting us. Brother Cag came over to me this morning and said, do you mind if I introduce you as Amy's dad? And I said, no, I mean, that's true. Amy might mind, though. You know, she might not want people to know that we're associated with one another. Okay, but anyway, another thing Brother Cag asked me this morning was, he came over, he said, what's your message on? Because I want to pick out hymns. I said, just go with whatever hymns you have picked out. I don't like to try to steer the Holy Spirit. And you know, amazingly enough, I was going to start out by mentioning that at our assembly, above the platform, there's a banner. And on that banner, there's a question there. It says, what think ye of Christ? And that's a very important question, isn't it? What think ye of Christ? And we sang this morning, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Isn't it wonderful for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have the privilege of telling others about what we think of the Lord Jesus Christ? That he gives us opportunity to share that with others, who he is, what he has done, and what he's continuing to do, and what we have to look forward to. Blessed assurance, isn't it? Well, the topic today actually deals with the mind of man and the mind of God, because the scripture tells us in many, many places, time and again, that we're to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to have in us the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to look at that with you this morning. I'd like to begin with a verse in Isaiah 55. So if you'll turn there with me, Isaiah 55. And we'll be looking at verse 8. And here in Isaiah 55, verse 8, the Lord is speaking and he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Very important for us to recognize that. For my thoughts, that's the thoughts of God's, are not our thoughts, nor are our ways God's ways, at least before we came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But from that moment that we were saved, it's God's design and his desire that we be conformed, not only in our ways, but in our thoughts and our very mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would know what ways are pleasing to the Lord, what ways and what thoughts are pleasing to the Lord. That we might live a life dedicated to bringing glory to him and to also giving a testimony to those around us of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, before we continue, let's just take a moment to pray to God and ask his blessing again upon our time together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we once again do thank you for our gathering here. We thank you for the time of remembrance that we had this morning around the Lord's table. We realize that we can't even begin to understand all that the Lord suffered for us. But we know this, that your love for us is so great that you're willing to give your son. That his love for us is so great that while we were yet sinner, Christ died for us, the ungodly. And that we know also that the love that you have for us is so great that because you first loved us, we have learned to love you. And we know from your word in the end of portion in Romans chapter 8 that this love is so great and so strong that there is nothing that can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your faithfulness. And though we know that we are not always faithful, we have the assurance and the blessing of knowing that you are continually faithful, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for that firm foundation. We thank you for that rock upon which we can firmly give our trust, our have full assurance, and also know that if we are to place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it will not be in vain, that you will fulfill all that you have promised as a result. Father, we thank you. We know that we're undeserving of these things, but we thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us. We ask your blessing upon this assembly, especially upon the little ones this morning. in the Sunday school, that as your word goes forth, that their hearts would be moved, that they would seek you from an early age, and that they would live a life that is dedicated to you. We thank you for each one here this morning. We thank you for each one's sphere of work in serving you, and we ask that you would strengthen them, continue to bless them, encourage their hearts. And Father, we look to your word this morning for not only encouragement, but also for a challenge, that we might seek to serve you more boldly, more fully, and in a way that is pleasing to you. We give you thanks in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in another portion of Scripture, we see a challenge given to the Thessalonians. And I seem to have lost my place here in my notes already. Forgive me. Let's go over to the book of Thessalonians. It's actually in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, and we'll just start in verse 1 for context. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he says in chapter 2 of Thessalonians 2, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." So what I'd like us to focus on is that beginning portion in verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Because that is the goal of Satan, to attack the mind of man, to twist the thoughts in the mind of man that we would not know God for who he is. And it's God's desire that we know him, and not only that we know him, but that we know his mind, his thoughts, and that we be conformed to this. And so, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, he wants them to be steadfast in what they know to be true. So he says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. And we see other warnings like this, to guard our minds, to strengthen our minds, and yet we may not know just how to go about doing that. Very often we have an understanding of the gist of what God's plan is, that he's given us his word that we might know him, that we might know his thoughts, that we might be conformed, though we may not understand very well how that actually comes about, and the part that we take in that process. So I'd like to look at several verses with you this morning. It might feel like I'm giving you a sword drill. Don't feel as though you need to turn to each portion. There's many. But one of the things that we see in Scripture is that with the children of Israel, very often they drew near to God and then they withdrew from God. They had an understanding of who God was and what God desired of them, and then there were these times where they moved away and they were in rebellion. And it went back and forth, sort of a seesaw type of thing. But that is not what the Lord has in mind for his children. He doesn't want us to be on like a seesaw where we constantly go back and forth. He wants us to be committed. He wants us to be moving forward and growing as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we see examples of how God tried to speak to his people. He used prophets to tell forth the truth of God. He used priests to lead the spiritual worship of his people. And he ultimately gave the people, at their request, earthly kings, partly to show them that they erred in asking for earthly kings as the other nations had, for they had a king already, and that is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But even through all these different means of how God tried to speak to his people, he continued to meet with resistance, with opposition, not only from the people themselves, but, as we know, Satan, who roams about seeking to devour whomever he can. And so I just like to look at one example of how God has interceded where we fall short in so many ways in the things that he's called us to. He not only provides us with the means to do what he calls us to, but he also makes provision for where we fall short. And you might remember in the book of Samuel how God was going to use Samuel to talk to Eli, the high priest, concerning his conduct and the conduct of his sons, how he had failed to raise his sons according to the teachings of God, and how these sons were in rebellion to God. And so God chose Samuel to go and speak to Eli. And God tells not only Samuel something very important for him to share with Eli and with the other children of God, but it's still pertinent for us today. And this is what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35. And this is the Lord speaking. "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." And notice here that it says, this will be a faithful priest who will do according to that which is in the heart of God and in the mind of God. "And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." Now, some point to that passage as just talking about the next high priest that would take the place of Eli. But I think it speaks far beyond that. I think this portion speaks very clearly of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would have a high priest who would have a priesthood far greater than any priesthood any man here on earth could have, and that he would be faithful in carrying out all that is on the heart of God the Father and all that is in the mind of God the Father. We see in Scripture time and time again how the Lord Jesus is described as one who laid aside his own will for the will of the Father, that his thoughts would be the thoughts of the Father, not seeking anything of his own, but seeking that which his Father gave him to do, and doing it perfectly and completely, right to the point of death at the cross. And then he says, "I will build him a sure house." And I believe that portion could, as some say, refer to Solomon's temple, where they would no longer be taking a tabernacle and moving about from place to place. But I think it speaks even more of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's body, a sure house, a sure dwelling, where the Lord will dwell with his people and they with him. And so very key here is this portion of the verse that says that this high priest would be faithful in doing all that is in God's heart and in God's mind. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 26. Be looking at verse 3. And God here gives a promise for those who have their mind fixed on him. We're told in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, "You," that's speaking of God, "will keep him," that's any man, "in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." This is a promise from God that if we set our mind on things above, on the thoughts of God, and we seek him and trust in him, he promises to keep us in peace, but not just peace, but in perfect peace. There is nothing that this world can throw our way to have us become discouraged or to have our mind turned away from God if we're stayed on Him. That's a promise that God gives. If we trust in Him fully, He will bless us fully. He wants to have us stayed on Him because it's what will keep us on the right course. And then over in Romans, a rather lengthy portion in chapter 7 and another portion in chapter 8. Chapter 7, we'll be reading the entire chapter, and then we'll be going into chapter 8, the first 16 verses. And I'd like you to take note here, particularly of what it says concerning the believer having the mind of Christ, and how important it is for us to know His thoughts and to live according to His ways and His thoughts. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who has raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. For what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so what this portion conveys, just in terms of what we're looking at today, is the realization from the law that we are sinful. The commandments that the Lord had given help to make us recognize our sinful nature, and that this nature is bound up in the fact that we are carnal, that we are carnally minded, that our flesh has great power in swaying our mind. And yet, the law also speaks to our mind of what is good. But it does not in any way help us to do those things. It's only through Christ that we're able to rise above the sinful things of this world, because it's Christ who through his death not only gave us forgiveness of sin, but gave us power over sin, that we might walk in the position of righteousness that he has given us apart from the law through grace, that we might be conformed to his image, that we would have his mind, and that by having his mind, we would be able to resist the temptations that beset us. Then in chapter 8, it goes on and says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But when you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Okay. Then in verse 11, he goes on, he says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And so where we come up short because of the carnality of our flesh, God made a provision through the Lord Jesus Christ that we would be given a position of righteousness, not that we earned it, but that it was given to us as a gift of God. Then how are we to walk considering this position of righteousness that we have been given? So God also made the provision that we would be given the Holy Spirit to indwell us and guide us and lead us in the ways that we should go. He's given us his word that we might know him and know his thoughts, that we might be conformed to the very image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God not only made the provision for us to have salvation, but along with that, he also gave us all the means necessary for us to turn from our sin and to live a life that would be pleasing to him. Not of our own strength, but strength that he gives us through his Holy Spirit. I'm sure many of these things are known to many who are here today, but it never hurts for us to go back and be reminded of these things and to realize all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the promise that one day we will have newness of life and be with him, but that everything that we need in this life, he provides, that we would be able to walk worthy of the calling to which we are called. We have a calling to come out of our sin and to receive newness of life. And so we're being called out of the old man and asked to step into the new, as the scripture puts it, that to put off the old man, to put on the new. And what is God speaking about here? He's talking about that leaving that sinful, fleshly, carnal nature that we were born with and that we lived in up to that time when we received Christ and decided to place our trust in him. That all that the law demanded, we realized we were not capable of living a sinless life, and that by the law we could not enter into God's presence. But as this portion tells us, the law was given to help us to understand our sinful nature and our inability to do anything in and of ourselves. But God has made a provision. He has given us his son to die, to pay the penalty for sin, which is death, there at the cross. That he rose from the dead, demonstrating his power not only over sin, but also over death, the consequence of sin. That we too, one day, could believe in the promise that he gives, that we would be raised in newness of life just as he was. And so when we consider these things and we realize the position that we have been given in Christ, we realize that we are being called to walk worthy of that calling, not only to come out from our sin, but to walk in a way, to live a life that all we say and all that we do would be glorifying to him, that would speak to each and every one around us that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord, that he has taken us out of death and given us newness of life. And so it is something that we should feel very strong about, that to honor him, to show him how thankful we are for what he has done for us, to say yes and amen to this call to walk worthy of the salvation that he has given us. And realizing that even though it may seem to us a very tall order, do not be shaken in mind or in spirit. Why? Because God will give every provision to help us to walk according to the Spirit, because he gives us the Spirit himself, who indwells us and leads us if we are yielded to the Spirit. So the first thing we need to do is to recognize what God is trying to do with us and not draw back into that old man, that old nature of sin, but to draw closer to him, to know his thoughts, to know his mind, to be conformed to the mind of Christ. How? Through his word and through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in order to do that, we must be yielded. So the first thing that we must do, when we have confessed our sins and acknowledged that we are indeed sinners and there's nothing that we can do, and we accept Christ and trust in him for salvation, we take it a step further. We trust in him for everything. Everything. That he will give us the strength. He will give us the means by which to walk worthy of this calling that he has given to each and every one who has become a child of God. And now, over in Ephesians, I'd like to look at another portion there, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be beginning in verse 1 and reading to verse 3. And I'll stop for a moment, and then we'll continue on to verse 10 as well. So beginning in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's that old nature. That's what we were like. That's what we were called out of. And then as we read on, we see what it was that we were called to and the provision that God makes. Reading on in verses 4 through 10, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and the strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So as we see, God's plan wasn't just that we get saved. You know, when I first received Christ and had an understanding of what salvation was, what it meant to be born again and so forth, I was in my 30s already. And I wondered how I could have missed it for so long when there had been so many times that God tried to speak to me before. And when I came to realize it, I realized what was keeping me from God. It was my own attitude. I had this attitude that I was a relatively good person. And I was under that false belief that if my good works outweighed my bad, if I did more good things than the sins I committed, that would get me into heaven. But then I read what the Word of God says, and I found out that wasn't true at all. There's nothing in the Word of God at all to support that notion. And so when I read the Word of God and saw what God had to say and what his thoughts were on the matter, I realized there was nothing that I could do. And so I began to realize that I was a sinner. It was my own attitude that I was somehow going to be good enough that kept me from coming to Christ. But once I understood that I was a sinner and that even one sin was enough for me to face a lost eternity, and I realized that there was nothing that I could do except trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his provision, then, and only then, was I able to fall on my knees, put my hands over my face, cry out to the Lord, "Save me, for I am a sinner." And it was, you know, what we often refer to as a catharsis experience, that you feel this great cleansing. You feel the very Spirit of God opening up to you, as if, you know, we were being told by the prophets of old of this one who would come and save us from our sins. And not knowing very much of Scripture, having been under the influence of, you know, false teachings most of my life up to that point, to suddenly see this glimpse of truth, and then having seen that glimpse, to be able to come to the point of knowing salvation in Christ. I remember there was this one question on my mind, that if it was God's desire that not even one perish and that we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, why not, at the point we become saved and trust in him, why not just take us to heaven at that point? Why leave us here? There must be a reason why he has us here. And so that became my next goal, to seek out, why was it that now that I was a child of God, why isn't it that God just takes me home? I'm saved. I have eternal life. There must be some reason he's going to leave me here. And true of every believer from the time they're saved, Why is it that God leaves us here? And what I came to understand is exactly what we've been talking about. Here in verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." God is the one who created us. But not only that, he created us for a purpose. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. There is a life that God wants us to live, a life that's going to be glorifying to him. And we were unable to do that as long as we were in the under the bondage of the carnal mind and under the flesh. And the flesh has a way of taking control of the mind, so that sin takes control of our mind and leads us away from God. But God made provision not only for forgiveness of that sin, but to set us free from the bondage of that sin, from that fleshly nature, from that carnal nature. And he has made a way for us to be able to walk according to his plan. And so realizing this, I think it would be remiss of any of us to not boldly go forth and read God's word. One, to know what the mind of God is, what his thoughts are. Because without knowing what his thoughts are, how can we walk according to his view? We need to first know what the mind of God is, what the mind of Christ is. And then God can use his Holy Spirit to conform us to that, to conform our very thoughts, which then direct our actions and the things that we say and do on a daily basis. That's God's desire for each and every believer. And what is the purpose of that? One, that we'll recognize the power of his salvation. Two, that we would be a testimony to those around us of who God is and what it is that he has done for them as well. So God is being perfectly honest when he says he would not even have one perish. And thanks be to God that he's given us a privilege to take part in his plan of salvation. Not that we do anything to bring about salvation. That's all through Christ. We understand that. But we can stumble others if we're not living a life pleasing to God. We could be that one thing where people point at us and say, if that's a Christian, I don't want any part of it. All right? And that's what God's talking about here. That we walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And God says, I don't expect you to do it all alone. That's why I'm giving you my Spirit. I didn't expect you to be able to attain salvation. I don't expect you to be able to give a good testimony. I will strengthen you. I will give you everything you need in order to do that. What does he ask of us? That we be pliable. That we put our hands, that we put ourselves in his hands and allow him to mold us and reshape us, okay? Through his Holy Spirit, through his word. Now, going on Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at some verses there, verses 11 through 23. Further indication of how God does this, how he helps us to walk worthy of the calling and to have the mind of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, we see again here, God is making provision that what he has called us to, he will bring it about. And then going on, we'll read up through verse 23, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So what's the key here? To be renewed in the spirit of our mind. This renewing of the mind, to do away with the mind that was ours when we were carnally minded, to have this, to be spiritually minded. That is not something that we can do. It's something that God helps us to go through this transformation. And it's something that he has a purpose for. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Here we have a warning. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, in this verse, there's this warning not to be misled by false teachings. And the best way to be to keep from being misled by falsehoods is to know what the truth is. There's no greater support to help us stand fast in the Lord than to know what is truth. And verse 19 says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. It says, therefore, if you die with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations and so on? And so what Paul is teaching the Colossians here is that they need to draw closer to Christ, to the Holy Spirit, and not to draw back into the things of the former life, the former man. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we had read that earlier. Then, the warning there not to allow our minds to be deceived and so forth. Over in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Here again, helping us to get a better grasp on what's meant by having the mind of Christ. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Right. So it talks about the mind here. If our mind is defiled, if our mind is not in tune with the thoughts of God and the purposes of God, how can we even begin to believe or walk according to our calling? Scripture tells us we can't. Our mind needs to be made new, and then it needs to be renewed on an ongoing basis. How is that done? Through the watching of the Word, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12. Now in Luke chapter 12, we'll be looking at verse 29. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord speaks to his disciples and says, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind." In other words, the Lord wants us to be at peace. He doesn't want us to be concerned about how we're going to have the things that we need in this world to maintain ourselves physically, but even more importantly, to maintain ourselves spiritually. He gives us the promise that he will provide for every need. And so taking him at his word and trusting that is a very important first step to being able to walk in the spirit and not in the carnality of our flesh. Over in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, verse 7. Bear with me, I'm having a little trouble finding it. Second Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So God does not want us to be afraid, doesn't want us to be anxious for anything. He does not want us to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He doesn't want us going through that seesaw effect that many of us go through in life. He wants us to be firmly rooted in his word and to have, as he puts it here, the power. He wants us to have a spirit of power and of love, and of a sound mind. These three things work together. His power, his love, can be shed abroad in our hearts to help us to attain to a sound mind, not a corrupt, defiled mind, but one that is in line with the truth of the Word of God, one that is motivating us and directing us in what we should say and what we should do so that it would be pleasing to the Lord. For we know what is pleasing to him through his word. So we need to know him better. We need to know his mind in order for us to be able to be conformed to his mind. And God will bring that process to fruition in our lives. If we are yielded to the Spirit, if we're in the word and allowing him to use us to conform us to his image. Now there's many aspects of this mind for certain characteristics. What is it to have the mind of Christ? Well, scripture tells us, and we won't turn to each verse, I'll just sort of outline here for the sake of time. There is humility of mind, which we find in Acts, or to be humble in our thoughts. The renewing of the mind, the constant washing and renewing. We're to be of the same mind, to have a certain unity of thought. And that we're to, in that unity of thought, glorify God. Our mind is to be one that is fervent. In other words, one that is dedicated and committed to God. Also, a willing mind and a ready mind. You know, it's like the soldier who stands ready for the orders. When the orders are given, they don't hesitate to go forth into battle. They don't stop and question. They hear the command, they go forth. And we're to have that sort of mind, a ready mind. That was the mind of Christ. When his father told him he would go to the cross of Calvary, he didn't argue. He didn't look for excuses. He turned himself over entirely to the Lord. And I can see that I'm past time. Forgive me for not looking up at the clock. We'll continue this evening. There's a little bit more here. We'll continue with these thoughts this evening and look at how it is that God can conform us to have the mind of Christ, and the importance of us being yielded and allowing him to do that. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for the gift of salvation that he has given us, but also for all that he does for us continually as he sits and intercedes for us at your right hand, and how he has given us your Spirit to indwell us continually, that we might not be led astray, that we might be drawn to your word, to seek the truth of your word, and to walk in the ways of righteousness, that we might be the children that you would have us be, according to your plan and your purposes, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified and not ourselves, but that others too might see in us something of a measure of peace and certain stability, because we've trusted in the one whom to know is life eternal. And so, Father, help us to walk worthy of this calling. Help us to recognize what it entails. Help us to be fervent in mind and spirit, and help us to study your word, that we might understand what your thoughts are. For understanding what they are is the beginning of being able to make these thoughts our own, just as the Lord Jesus made the thoughts of the Father his own, setting aside his own will, and in humility and forbearance, doing all that you gave him to do. So, Father, we thank you for these things. We ask your blessing as we depart, give us safety in travel as we go to our respective homes and places. Help us return safely this evening, that we might continue to look into these portions of your word that speak of your desire to have us be conformed to the image of Christ and to have the mind of Christ. We give you thanks in all these things. In the blessed name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.